looked at us and he saw us looking hot, tired, and a bit down. And we asked him if there was any quicker way that we could get down rather than the route we planned, which we knew would take another 3 hours. And he said he knew a way that would take us only 1 hour. And we said, well, where is it? And he said, well, you can't see it, but it is there. I'll show you where you start. But you really, from the beginning, you just have to start going. And what's more, it's not just the whole way down you can't see. There are some dangerous drops that you can't see either. So you need to trust me. You need to keep to the right. Keep always moving right, never left. And if you get as far right as a stream, never cross it. And so there we were, trying to decide whether we should take Ian seriously, whether he would get us to where we wanted to go, even though we couldn't see the way ahead. And what we could see were our empty water bottles. What we could see was the blazing sun, but we could not see the way down. If we just move on to the next slide there, David. And Sunday by Sunday, we've been following the life of a man called Abraham. Now, Abraham met God, and God spoke to him, and Abraham decided to take seriously what God was telling him, even though God was talking about something that he couldn't see yet. And all Abraham could do was take the first step in responding to what God had said. Now, God had promised Abraham that he was going to be the head of a family, a huge family. And it's lovely to have a family here with all the different generations sitting next to each other. But Abraham was promised that he'd have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and so on and so on and so on. But he didn't have any children. He couldn't point to one children that he could say, look, see this child, this is mine. But what he could see were the wrinkles in his skin because he was getting older. And he could see that his wife, Sarah, was getting older too. And he couldn't see how God's promises could make any sense. He just couldn't see it. So one night, God took Abraham outside at night. And when you go out at night, it's not usually the best time for seeing anything. But God showed Abraham something that he could see. He showed him the night sky with all the stars arrayed above him. And this is what God said to him. He said, look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Because God wanted Abraham to trust in what he could not see yet. And that's the very thing that we find so hard. We stood there hot at the top of the mountainside. And we hesitated before beginning down the route that Ian promised us was there. But he was telling the truth. And an hour later, we were feeling refreshed. And in the next few minutes, we're going to see little Amelia come to the front. And you're going to see me take water from here, and I'm going to sprinkle it on her head. And as we all watch, as we see what's happening, as we listen to what's said, we are going to be reminded of God's promises to us. We're going to be shown that God knows and cares for Amelia before she has any understanding or knowledge of God on her own part. We're going to be shown that by God's grace, that she has a place in God's plans and in God's family. We're going to be shown that because of Jesus, she is washed clean, forgiven, and made new. Now, Abraham was unsure, but God showed him what he needed to see to be sure enough to take that first step, to trust in what God was saying. And baptism, what we do this morning, is really our first step. It's our response to who God is and God's faithfulness. And so for us, it's an act of faith. It's an expression of confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And we trust that as we come together in Jesus' name, that God is in our midst, hearing our prayers and speaking to us today by his words. And we're now going to sing once more in a song that reminds us of who God is and invites us to be open to all that God has to say as we come into his presence. So let's stand as we worship God, singing, "Be still for the presence of the Lord," and then after that we'll come to the baptism. Take a seat. I'll invite you up just a moment. You can sit for a wee second longer. Thanks. So I've already said a little bit about baptism, what we're going to do this morning, but let me just read to you a couple of verses from the Bible that speak about baptism, that show us why this is something we do and can be excited about. It was Jesus who, after his death on the cross and from his resurrection to new life, who said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And then a little later on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in such power and drama, the Apostle Peter said to the crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call." And so it's following Jesus's instruction that we baptize, trusting that baptism is a picture for us. It is a sign and a seal of God's good and gracious promises. Baptism helps us to see the good things that God has freely given to us, and the privilege of being united with Jesus Christ when we come to him by faith, of the good news that our sins are forgiven through what he did upon the cross, and that we can enjoy new birth by his Holy Spirit and be brought into a family by adoption, and of the hope and the promises of what lies in store for us, the promise of resurrection to eternal life. Now, though little ones like Amelia don't yet understand these things, children of those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ have a share in God's promise, and therefore we welcome them into the church family through the sign which is baptism. And the act of baptizing a helpless infant is a standing witness to the priority of grace over faith in the Christian life. It's here that we see that God takes the initiative. God makes the first move and shows his love to this little one, just as Jesus died for us without waiting for any sign of faith or knowledge from us. So baptism is administered without waiting for faith or desire or knowledge on the part of the children that are baptized. So when we baptize little Amelia, we're declaring to the whole world that God does what God does for us without our merit and without even our knowledge. It is a gift. And we remind ourselves that our deepest hopes for our children rest not on ourselves, but in God alone. So at this point, I'd like to invite Tom and Fiona, and I think Charlotte, you're going to come to the front as well with your mum and dad, and Amelia to come to the front, and you make your way up here. Now, Amelia, we've been talking a bit about you, and I've got more to say to you in a minute. And Charlotte, it's great that you're at the front here with your little sister. But before we do anything else, I want to say something about your mum and dad. Now, Tom and Fiona, when you first came into this church, can you believe it? There was no Charlotte and there was no Amelia. I don't know if you can remember those days, that time in your life. And over the last few years, your family, as it has grown, has become very much a part of this church family. Whether it's been being here on Sundays, and Charlotte, and I know you used to come with your mum to the Wednesday coffee morning, and we loved having you there. And Tom, your part in getting Oasis started and leading there. And I was delighted recently to speak with you both about formally becoming part of this church. And both of you were baptized yourselves on the other side of the Irish Sea, where you also joined the church over there. And at our Kirk Session meetings, at the meeting of the elders of the church on Wednesday, we were pleased to add you to the membership of this church family. And I guess for us all to hear, underpinning that practice of welcoming people, individuals into membership, there is a profound spiritual truth that none of us is a Christian out there all by ourselves going solo. None of us are autonomous in the Christian life. Everyone, every Christian man, woman, and child is invited into something bigger than themselves. One of the way the Bible talks about this is through the image of a body. Paul says, now you are part of the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. And so joining the church is not how you become a Christian, but joining the church is a way in which you can proclaim your faith in Jesus and recognize your identity rests in him as part of his church. So it's an act of nailing your colors to the mast, taking what is acutely personal, our faith, and finding its expression in the whole of our lives, public and private, Monday to Sunday, when we're alone and when we're with others as well. So we're thrilled to welcome you into membership of this congregation, and not least on a day when we're celebrating the baptism of your youngest daughter, little Amelia. And so in the course of what happens over the next few minutes, I'm going to ask first Tom and Fiona to take vows, and then there'll be a responsibility on all of us who are here today to make our commitment as well. And we trust that if we are faithful to the vows that we make today, that Amelia will grow up at home and in church in such an atmosphere of Christian love and grace and truth that in the years to come, way beyond what we can see, she will freely give herself happily and freely to Jesus Christ. So Tom and Fiona, this is the point when I speak to you. Charlotte, I've got to speak to your mum and dad right now, quite seriously. And then I'm going to say something to your little sister, okay? Tom and Fiona, it's the duty of those who present their children for baptism to profess the faith in which their children are to be baptized and to promise before Almighty God to bring them up to know Christ for themselves. So I have three questions for you. First, do you present Amelia to be baptized, earnestly desiring that she may be grafted into Christ as a member of his body, the church? Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Do you promise, depending on the grace of God, to teach this child the truths and duties of the Christian faith, and by prayer and example to bring her up in the life and worship of the church. The Lord bless you and your child, and enable you to faithfully keep these promises. And now let me speak to all of you here today and watching at home. This sacrament lays a solemn obligation upon you, the people of God. Will you be faithful to your calling as members of the Church of Christ, so that this child and all the children growing up in our midst may come into the knowledge and love of Christ? In acceptance of this responsibility, if you're able, please stand. And let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, God of love and mercy, we thank you for the sacrament of baptism and for all that it shows us. We thank you that it was appointed by your Son as a sign and seal of your covenant, your binding promise of grace. And as you have called us in your great goodness into your family, so may it please you to bless with your Spirit this little one, whom we shall baptize according to your word. Grant that Amelia, in your own appointed time, may be born again of the Holy Spirit, may confess you as the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent as her Savior and Lord. She may receive the fullness of your grace and always remain in the number of your faithful people, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, Amelia, it's your turn. I've got some things to say to you. Amelia, for you, Jesus Christ came into the world. For you, he lived and showed God's love. For you, he suffered the cross, died, and was buried. And for you, he rose into newness of life to be enthroned at God's right hand. All this he did for you, Amelia, although you may not know it yet. But as the Bible tells us, we love because God first loved us. So, Amelia Grace Savage, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we've used that if you want to be dried off. You've done so well. You've done so well. The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and be in your heart forever and ever. And I'd like to invite us all now to join in singing a blessing together. The Lord bless you and keep you. So according to Christ's commandment, Amelia Savage is now baptized into Jesus Christ. We receive and welcome you into a family brought together by God's grace and for his glory. And Amelia started clapping. I think we should join her, shall we? Done so well. Now, if you just stay there for just one more moment, everyone else can take a seat. And for you, Amelia, and maybe your big sister Charlotte wants to share this with you, here's a book. And there's a certificate in there to tell you that today really happened, when you're old enough to have that as well. And I just want to pray once more for you as a family and for Amelia in particular, as this part of our service comes to an end, and then you can be seated. So let's pray once more. God of love, we are so glad again to be reminded of your grace. We ask that you would guard and protect Amelia all the days of her life. May your love hold her, your truth guide her, your joy delight her. And we ask that you would bless Fiona and Tom, her mum and dad, that you would bless Charlotte, her big sister, and all the wider family, that she might grow up in a secure and happy home. And we ask that you would give to her family wisdom and courage, laughter and peace, and the love that endures all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat now. Thank you. As we continue our worship together, we're now going to hear a reading from God's Word, continuing our series looking at the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, where we've now reached chapter 15. And Emily's kindly agreed to read this passage to us. Thanks, Emily.
Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 21. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged them in halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Amen.
Thank you. Just before we say a little about this passage that we've read, let's pray once more. God our Father, once again we're confronted by a passage full of strange acts and the names of strange places and strange peoples, and it all feels so remote. But we ask that as we hear these words together, we would sense you draw close and know that these words have something to say to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So don't worry, we're not going to have a full length sermon here, just a quick response to this extraordinary passage, all that took place after sunset. And the reading begins with God speaking to this man, Abram, in that kind of precarious place between hope and fear. God says, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. That sounds like good news. That sounds hopeful. And this is being said to Abraham right in the aftermath of a God-given victory. But Abraham's response is not to immediately say, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah." His response are the weary words of someone who has had his eyes wide open and cannot ignore what he sees. He sees that he is old. He sees that he remains childless. And whatever this great reward is, whoever stands to inherit it, what God might yet give, he knows it won't be his own flesh and blood. His ship has sailed. And so it's then that God takes him outside, and it's under the star-filled sky that God insists that he means what he says. He's not just offering empty platitudes. He's not mocking Abraham. He's not teasing his wife, Sarah. He's not writing a check that could never, ever be cashed. Though it certainly is true that Abraham is powerless to bring about what God has promised. And yet he can respond by trusting God. And we're told in verse 6 that's exactly what Abraham did. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. What he could see, his circumstances gave him no cause to believe whatsoever, and yet Abraham trusted. And the Lord credited Abraham for that simple trust. Abraham was regarded as being in the right with God, not because of what he had already done or achieved in his life, or because of what he had the potential to go on to do, but simply because he was willing to live a life that responded to the promise of God by trusting those words, by taking them seriously. And later on in the Bible, much later on in the story of the people of God, in the New Testament, after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we find the very first followers of Jesus rereading Abraham's story and rereading this verse and kind of having a light bulb moment, realizing that the way that God deals with Abraham here echoes how we are to respond to what God is doing in Jesus Christ. God looks at us and he doesn't tot up our various merits and achievements and then knock us down a few points for all our demerits. In fact, there is no pass mark, there is no profiling, there is no entry requirements or entry fee. There is simply this invitation to trust what is promised to us in Jesus Christ. But back to Abraham, after his weary questioning, after his trusting, God then reiterates another part of the promise, not just a family with all these descendants and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, but the promise that Abraham would take possession of the land. And again, believing and trusting in God is not the same as having no questions and no doubts. Abraham doesn't know how that could be possible. He doesn't see how it will happen. It's certainly true that in the life of faith, not all of our questions are answered, at least not immediately. Not all of our doubts dispelled. Some of them linger, almost despite ourselves. And it's striking that Abraham, who was commended for believing and trusting, then immediately questions. But when he's questioned, he is not condemned. Rather, God involves Abraham in this incredible scene, this ritual that seems so full of mystery and wonder, which is a way of in which God communicates and confirms and underscores all the things that he has promised to Abraham. Abraham's part in this strange scene is simply to do what he was asked. So he provides these various animals and birds. He prepares them the way he's supposed to. And he spends the rest of the day protecting them from birds that would scavenge the corpses that have been laid out on the ground. And what Abraham had done there in itself had achieved nothing. But then, verse 12, we read, "As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him." And with this, those words, I think we're to see ourselves almost at the threshold of understanding. This is at the point where we recognize that any meeting between God, the maker of heaven and earth, and a man like Abraham is not a coming together of equals. This is the God of whom we sang at the beginning of our service, "You alone are holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love, and purity." The God who says to Abraham, "I am your shield," is not just a fairy godmother, a parochial helper. This is the maker of heaven and earth. And it's well that he began that encounter by saying to Abraham, "Do not be afraid." Because to encounter the reality of God is overwhelming. It's like staring back into the sun. And so for Abraham to encounter God, it's necessary for it to, in a sense, be cloaked in this strange experience. It's in a vision, and even then it's amid the darkness, and it's amid all that is unseen and unseeable that God reveals what he is committing to for Abraham and in Abraham's family. We're told that when it was dark, completely dark, there was a smoking brazier with a blazing torch that appeared and passed through between the pieces of animals and birds that had been laid out by Abraham. And to all of this, Abraham is nothing but a spectator in the dark. It's God who brings the light and the fire. It's God who's active. It's God who moves. It's God who speaks. And God speaks of what God will do for Abraham and for his descendants. God is making a covenant. It's a binding promise. It's an agreement. And yet it's very one-sided. God is doing all the running. And it's not vague. It's very specific. It's not aspirational. It'd be nice to see this. God is saying, this is what will happen. God is saying, what I hold out to you, Abraham, in these words is something that is secure and for you to take hold of with both hands. God, in a sense, as he moves between, as the flame moves between that pathway lined out, is saying, I am making a path for you, Abraham, that you could never make for yourself. But nonetheless, I'm inviting you to walk it in faith. So the ritual's strange. For Abraham, the experience is overwhelming. But God wants him to understand what it's all about. He speaks of covenant, speaks of that binding commitment that is invested with the most profound seriousness. And so often in life, we find ourselves in that awkward position where we're torn between what we hope for, what we hope for ourselves, what we hope for our family, our children, for our church, and between that and what we fear. Trying to deal with the things that we don't yet see and the things that we don't yet see but long for, or the things that we don't yet see and anticipate with anxiety. And we wonder in the midst of that, where can we find something that is actually certain, something that is actually sure and dependable? And caught in that awkward position, our temptation is either to try and wrestle control of things. And that's a mistake that Abraham will go on to make. Or alternatively, we simply lower our expectations of what we cannot see so that we'll never, ever be disappointed. But what we see here is an invitation to trust that despite what we see or anticipate or do not yet see, that God is the one who is in control. And we are invited to trust that the God who can raise the dead, allow God who raises the dead to set our expectations. We might say to ourselves, but can we trust? Where is our vision? Where is our binding promise? Where do I see God's commitment to me in the midst of all the things that I fear and hope for? But what Abraham saw alone in the dark, in the night, we are invited to see together in the light. That's why baptism is so powerful. When we see the waters of baptism being applied, whether it's a baby, a beautiful baby like Amelia, whether it's a grown adult with most of their life behind them, we're invited to see something that's not so much about what we do or who we are, We're invited to see something that is a response to what God has done and who shows us who we are as part of God's family. So that whatever is round the corner for you or for me, for your family, for our church, for our country, for the NHS, for our planet, where there is so much ahead that we just don't see, and what the hints we get maybe leave us apprehensive, we're instead invited to fix our eyes on what God has already done, what God has already shown us in his word and supremely in his Son, Jesus Christ, to see him on a cross, to see him risen to new life, to see him ascended on the throne, and to know how serious God is about his every promise, to know how secure God's commitment is to us each step of the way. And so where do we start? Abraham's response was simply to trust. He took seriously what he could not see, and it was commended to him as righteousness. I want us to finish our service by singing a song that is really a prayer inviting us to look to God, to depend on God, to give us and to show us all that we need through all that life throws at us. It's a beautiful song, Be Thou My Vision. It was chosen by Tom and Fiona for us to be part of our worship today. So let's stand now as we sing it together and then remain standing for our closing blessing. Delight in the Lord always. Rejoice in the brightness of his presence. Be renewed by the power of his love. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.